Folks, I just think, may I just say, your liturgy, beautiful, beautiful. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. This is just a delight. And I think doing this series on the Sermon on the Mount is great as well, because Jesus is one of the most obscure preachers I've encountered. And I've encountered some obscure preachers. There might be those who would think that the theme, God and Possessions, which is this week, should be really the shortest of all your series, because it isn't it just possessions bad, sharing good. And then those of us of a certain generation can sing a chorus of Can't Buy Me Love. You know, we all go home and have a clear out and fill up bin bags to give away to the poor or something like that. Or we can take it a step further about possessions, and follow the lead of the British artist, a man called Michael Landy. And here I'm quoting that wonderful theological source, Wikipedia. Michael Landy came to the notice of the British public in a performance work called Breakdown, which put him in the public eye. It was held in February of 2001 in an old branch of the clothes store C&A on Oxford Street. It's the main shopping street in London. And this is personal to me because my husband, Keith, worked at that, my present husband, Keith, worked at that branch of C&A for a year after school. And I spent some money there in the 90s when I was better dressed than I am now. And Landy gathered together all his possessions, ranging from postage stamps to his car, and including all of his clothes and works of art. And he counted them all up and cataloged them, 7,227 possessions. And then he destroyed them in public. And the process of destruction was done by something resembling an assembly line or a mass production factory, with 10 workers reducing each of his possessions to rubble and then shredding them. This was commissioned, people paid for this, by the Times newspaper and Art Angel, and it attracted around 45,000 visitors. I have to say, I don't think this is something that my friends in, let's say, the leprosy colony run by the Methodist Church of Nigeria in Abia State in the town of Uzwakali. I don't think this is a work of art they would necessarily get alongside, but it would certainly be provocative for them. At the end, all that was left was rubbish. None of it was exhibited. None of it was sold. You could buy a copy of the catalog, but he didn't make any money out of it. And when it was done, he had nothing. He had no possessions at all. So, is this what God wants? No, I don't think so. Jesus says, seek first the new culture, in your paraphrase. That is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, clothing, food, iPhones, will come to you as well. Well, maybe not iPhones. But I want to ask then, what are we to do with our possessions? Those of us who have a few of them. Look around me, you know. I've got a lot of clutter just in this room. What are we meant to do with our possessions? How are we to acquire them? How are we to dispose of them and use them? What is a Christian ethic of ownership, if there can be such a thing? Are we meant to have enough, not to have to rely on anyone else, to be independent? That's a good thing, isn't it? Be independent. And I think that we have on offer in front of us two different sets of ethics about possession. One I'm going to call an ethic of affluence. That is an ethic of getting and keeping, owning, economic independence and autonomy, hoarding. And this I want to associate with an older word, mammon. And there might be a few of us here old enough to remember that word, mammon, from the traditional language in our scripture today. The ethic of affluence, this is. And while it's a sermon for another day, I think that we saw a good example of the ethics of affluence in Genesis 47 and what Joseph did. A shocking story you read today. Hoarding, using possessions as a lever to build political power and to keep it, even up to the ownership of people's bodies. Our first possession in the ethics of affluence is our bodies, of course. That's affluence. The other ethic, which I have to say, I hope will come off a bit better, I want to call an ethic of abundance. Jesus himself talks a lot about abundance, It's free of fear. It's low anxiety. It's about sharing. And St. Paul as well, not in today's, but elsewhere, says, the point is this, the one who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. The one who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And God will provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. That's a pretty good definition of wealth, actually. So every blessing in abundance. This is a mighty promise. So the one point of my sermon today is that we have on offer these two parallel pathways about what we do with our possessions, including not just the 7,227 things that you might have, but our very bodies and our lives. Affluence is a choice. Abundance is a choice. Of course, I can say easily, let's just reject affluence. It's a false idol. Seek abundance. But this involves, for me, at least, a real work of repentance. Because despite what Jesus has said about you can't serve two masters, you can't play on two teams, I do play on those two teams. I spend time trying to play just enough on the one to pacify my conscience so I look like a righteous person on the outside. And friends, I can pass. You know, I'm a closeted, affluent person. I can pass as someone who follows an ethic of abundance in relation to my possessions. I'm a closeted servant of affluence still. So before we get too righteous, let me make a confession. And I don't know, do you have, in Australia, are there home makeover shows? Like, yeah, there are. Okay, like you do redo your garden or whatever. I love personal and home makeover shows. These are completely compelling for me because they speak of a deep desire to come into the promised land of good things, the good land into which the author of Deuteronomy says God is bringing us. It's the land of olive trees and milk and honey and all of that. And in this world, our world is meant to be so secular. The popularity of these makeover shows tells me that there's something about new life, rebirth, that never goes out of style. Conviction, repentance, forgiveness, and a new life. Tearful joy as the new kitchen is revealed. This is the story arc of any one of these makeover shows. And it's no surprise that it's the story arc of our growth in Christ as well. It's old-fashioned stuff, this. Conviction. We see what's wrong in our own hearts and in the world. Repentance. We turn toward the good with help if we're lucky. Forgiveness and new life. We're free. We're free. So whether it's a new garden or perfect paint and carpets, well-behaved children, or the confidence to go on a date with someone you fancied, these programs speak of our continued longing for well-being, for wholeness, abundance. They speak to the longing for these things, even if they don't answer it. Not that they don't try, and not that the happiness isn't real. I'm sure that all things being equal, God has nothing against new carpets and clutter-free kitchens, if only if it were so easy, if only all it took for abundant life was a new granite worktop. You know, we could do that. We who are gathered here today, and certainly me, I share this longing for abundance of comfort and refreshment. Now, I've already told you that I still try to serve two masters. With my possessions and my way of holding them, I get seduced down the road of affluence. It's a very seductive road because how easily these two, affluence and abundance, can get confused. And affluence is seductive, particularly because it so closely imitates abundance, because none of us, myself included, who's ever had nothing, would be as foolish to say possessions don't matter. Tell that to somebody who's been dispossessed in Beirut this morning, that possessions don't matter. No. Having no possessions is a horrible, gut-wrenching thing. It kills people, and none of us would be protected. We rightly fear having nothing. The question is, how are we going to respond to that fear? Because the passage from Matthew we heard read is about fear and anxiety. Jesus' command is about destroying fear and anxiety, not about destroying our possessions per se. And it's not just for us, but for everyone. Jesus saw, I think, that these things, fear and anxiety, can often attach to the getting and the holding and the keeping of things. The ethics of affluence breeds fear and anxiety if we're not careful. So this requires a change in my life. If I were really going to reject affluence in favor of abundance, I'm not there yet, though I hope I'm on the road. And this will prove I'm not there. Can I ask, in this group, how many people own a power drill? A few people. Okay, there we go. We got a power drill. There we are. Here's one we prepared earlier. Okay. Because I own one. I own a power drill. I think I might even have two. One for big things, one for small. Not everybody does. Interestingly, the poorer among us and the wealthier among us, those who couldn't afford a drill and those who can afford to hire somebody to do it for them, probably don't. But I've read a story that said that the average drill sold in the United Kingdom would only be used, that is, would be turned on and actually drilling, for 13 minutes during its life. And everyone up and down a street will have one. Now, mine, I don't think has actually made it to the 13-minute mark. Though I'm not bad at hanging shelves, I can do that. What would it be to repent of that kind of possession ownership so that a drill that was made to drill for hours could drill for hours, not just for 13 minutes? Where affluence is about individual wealth, abundance is about communities where everyone has enough. Where affluence separates people, encouraging them to divide and protect their homes and possessions, abundance draws us into community and demands that we take care of one another. Indeed, John Wesley, my predecessor, said something a bit like Paul did earlier. He said, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Now, chasing after affluence leads to hoarding. Claiming abundance is about wealth poured out. It's about tables groaning under food and homes that are noisy with celebration. It probably means an abundance ethic with possessions that I need to risk trusting my neighbor and relying on her a bit more too in my life. That's why when we get together, we want to celebrate something in church, we feast together. We don't go off and fast alone. Affluence creates consumers. Abundance creates neighbors. Affluence hides from need, walking by on the other side of the street. Abundance anticipates need. It's all about holy feeding, giving that satisfaction that neither dollars nor pounds nor even bread alone can give. We are never richer than when we spend ourselves on behalf of our neighbors. And abundance is debts forgiven, remade, new chances, 12 baskets left of food. I want to say, too, an ethic of abundance to do with possessions, which I think Jesus is recommending for us. It's not just good for us. It's not just low anxiety and low fear. It makes visible the invisible hands that stock our shelves. Abundance fights the isolation of older people. It teaches us to know our neighbors, and it begs us to join together at the table of Thanksgiving. So I think this is the ethic of possessions that Jesus commends to us, abundance. And again, it's not a brickbat to beat us with, but as a description of how God deals with us. It's God's promise to us abundance, more than mere affluence. Don't trust some preacher who says, send me $100 and I'll put $1,000 back in your bank account. My goodness, if ever there was something the ethics of affluence run wild, that's it. The one who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. The one who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Friends, our God is a bountiful sower. There's nothing sparing in the love that God has for each of us. Nothing sparing in God's longing for new life in each of our lives. So consider this and deal gently with yourself about your possessions. Where we have need, let's try and share it. Where we have used possessions to protect ourselves from others, or worse, to lord it over them, let's try and give that up. Always remember that shrouds have no pockets, and eternal life begins today. So this isn't about just getting out the bin bag and throwing everything away, but let's consider how we get things, how we use them, how we dispose of them. Who made them? We don't need instant makeovers to make us holy. Neither do we need despair because we have a drill in the cupboard. Rather, we can repent. Let God turn us little by little, degree by degree, into the new kingdom. In the name of Christ, amen.